praise God for a sovereign king, right? Who doesn't change. He never changes. Even though we go through trials and troubles, our God remains the same. Praise God for that, right? That's why we're here today, because God is faithful. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So glad you're here this morning with us as we begin this new year. A new year is often when people, of course, make resolutions, things they want to accomplish in the coming year. And when people make goals, they don't plan for failure, but for success, right? I mean, imagine having the following goals. I think this year, I'm going to put on a few pounds. I think I'm going to skip class once a week so I can do all the fun things that I want to do. I'm going to sleep in regularly and be late for work. And of course, I'm going to lounge around and play all the games that I can. Wait a minute, that's what I did last year. I got to make some goals so that doesn't happen this year, right? See, resolutions give you direction and purpose. And in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul challenged us with a resolution. Be resolved to honor Christ in the world. Be resolved to honor Christ in the world. Look, notice what he says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. He says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward unbelievers, toward outsiders, and not be in any need. God wants you to have a good testimony with unbelievers, with outsiders, so Christ is honored with your life. Wouldn't that be a great resolution for this year? Christ would be honored with your life toward outsiders. You know, as we look at this, we need to be reminded of the context of this passage. And it's about walking and pleasing God. That's what the whole context is. Look at verse 1 again, just to remind you of this. He says, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. Paul's talking about walking and pleasing God. And what he means by that is walking with God is communing with your Father. It's delighting in his company. And God made you so he knows how to satisfy you. And the way he satisfies you is with himself. So that when you have him through Christ, the Bible says you hunger and thirst no more. You've found satisfaction. In other words, God lovingly saves you so that you can enjoy him. And the way you enjoy God is by walking in the truth. It's walking in the truth. And so when Paul's talking here about behaving properly toward outsiders so you honor Christ, he's not talking about keeping a bunch of rules. He's talking here in the context about delighting in a person. The most fascinating, interesting, glorious person in the universe. See, the heart of living a holy life is delighting in the one who's most delightful. And God wants you to excel in your walk with him so that you excel in his delights. That's what he wants you to excel. Why he wants you to excel in this. Because you are excelling in his delights. And when you excel in your walk with God and your love for God, it begins to overflow in your love for one another. And that's what he mentioned in verse 9 and 10, right? You're to excel in your love for believers. When you're walking and delighting with God, that's what happens. And then in the last two verses, verse 11 and 12 here, Paul instructs believers how you honor Christ in the world. So then it overflows in how you relate to unbelievers. And it's the greatest privilege that we have as a Christian is to bring glory and honor to Christ. That's our greatest privilege. And the way you do this, the way you can be determined to honor Christ with your life before unbelievers is by living a quiet life. Living a quiet life. And so this morning we want to look at resolved to honor Christ in the world by living a quiet life. And Paul mentions two things here about living a quiet life. First, to lead a quiet life, you have to make it your ambition to live that way. Make it your ambition to live that way. And then second, to lead a quiet life, you must carry out God's priorities. And Paul mentions three of them that we're going to look at here. And then the result of all this is that you'll have a good testimony with outsiders and bring glory to Christ. So let's look at this. First, to honor Christ, you must make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. God wants you to live a quiet life, a life that's calm, that's tranquil, that's peaceful, that's free from conflict. And yet, as we all know, life is often hectic, isn't it? Where you're running from this thing to that thing, you're always on the go, right? Your kids are in volleyball and basketball and gymnastics. You work endless hours, 6 or 7 days a week. You're taking college classes. You're serving in multiple places in the church. You work on your home and on your car. You're so busy, you need a vacation. You're all over social media, going from one platform to the next. You never slow down. Life is not quiet. Sound like you? With busyness, it's usually the important things that get squeezed out, right? There's no time for relationships, especially with God, or investing in your family and friends. Why are people so busy? Well, we live in a world that values busyness. And when you're busy, you often don't think about eternal realities. Like, what's the purpose of your existence? Why are you here? Where are you going? And when your life is hectic, you don't have time to think about those things or be concerned that others think about those things. The world wants you to focus on temporary passing pleasure that's all about you, that's all about your enjoyment, that focuses on appealing to your ambitious pride. And we live in a world like that. And your kids can play sports, and sports, of course, is fun, and it helps you learn teamwork and skills and good exercise. But sometimes it becomes so demanding and frantic that you don't have time to do the better things that God wants you to do. Or with your education, you can become so consumed with getting good grades that you neglect your walk with God and your mission for Christ. Some people's lives are so chaotic because all they do is work. They're slaves to their job. They're slaves to making money, and because they fixed their hope on the uncertainty of riches instead of on God. But then there are others who are not working. They lead an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, acting like busybodies. And instead of being disciplined and valuing the things that God says is of eternal value, you spend your life just on your laptop, going from one social media platform to another. But busyness is not something that's just outside the church. You can become busy in the church, where you're going from one event to another event, serving here, serving there. You can be in the church and you can keep creating more and more things to do. And listen, there's no shortage of good works you can do. And you can be busy doing good things, but maybe not the best thing. And so we have to, it's always good to stop and examine why life is so chaotic. And examine ourselves and maybe eliminate some of those good things so we do the better things or the best thing. I mean, I think about Jesus. He had numerous opportunities to do good works, but he would often not do them so that he could prioritize the best things. In fact, there was one occasion when his disciples found him praying. And they said, Jesus, everyone's looking for you. There's lots of things to do here. There's lots of good works. And here's what Jesus said. Let's go somewhere else. Let's go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that's what I came to do. Yeah, I understand there's a lot of good things you could do here, but I must go preach somewhere else. There's many good things to be done, but are you doing the best things. And so life, it becomes preoccupied. You can become preoccupied with so many things, right? Work and school and activities and family and friends that demand your time and sap your energy and make your life hectic. And God says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. And so would you say your life is hectic or quiet? Yes, 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 we say, without a thought for the day. Running, fretting to make ends meet, rushing from Susie to Joe to Pete. Our lives in upheaval have turned to a tizzy, never completing because we're too busy. All we must do for a tranquil soul is employ a word, just one, called no. God desires you to delight in Him by leading a peaceful, tranquil life. And that would be a great resolution for this year. And to do that, you have to simplify your life. Because there's always numerous things that you can do. And many of them are good things, but be resolved to do the best things. I think of what Paul warned the Corinthians. He says, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Satan wants to deceive and distract you from what's most essential, your delight in God, your walk with Christ. And you can be busy serving Christ and not delighting in Christ. Or you can be diligently holding right doctrine about Christ while you've left your love for Christ. And that's always the danger we must guard against. We have to daily enjoy Christ. I mean, as Christians, we talk about our quiet time, right? We talk about that. What is that? It's a time to be quiet before the Lord. Where you sit at His feet and you enjoy His presence, where you open up His Word and you listen to what He has to say, and you delight in His presence, and then you respond to what He says with prayer, right? You look at the Scriptures, and as you're meditating on the Scriptures, you respond back with the Scriptures to God in prayer. And so be resolved to daily have a quiet time with the Lord. That's of most significance, is it not? Satan is busy to disquiet you. And your own heart is disposed to be disquiet. So Paul says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Be ambitious. You know what that word means? It means to earnestly strive after something, to labor, to make it your aim. And so think about what Paul's saying here by you putting these two words together. He's really describing something that's paradoxical. Right? You're to zealously strive after a quiet life. Now, if you have to be told to be earnest for a quiet life, that means most people don't have that. So you are to pursue this kind of life continually, and you got to constantly check yourself and guard against the hectic life, right? Guard against adding extra things so that you can be ambitious toward a quiet life. Now, let me just be clear about something, that you don't have the wrong impression of what I'm talking about. When Paul says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, he does not mean your life will not be full. In other words, he's not picturing a life that's lounging on the beach. No, when you look at Scripture and you read about Paul, his life was full, wasn't it? He was constantly preaching and teaching and discipling men and writing letters and on the go, right? He's traveling here and there. His life was overflowing. But it was full of what God wanted him to do. And so, how do you achieve then this quiet life that Paul's talking about here so that you honor Christ in the world. Well, secondly, you achieve the quiet life by carrying out God's priorities. That's how you achieve the quiet life. You carry out God's priorities. How does God want you to live? What does he want you to do? This is how you delight in him. And those things should be then your priorities. And then once you know what God wants you to do, then you can examine your life and seeing what's making it so hectic. And maybe you need to eliminate some things. So what does God require of you? What is his priorities? Well, Paul mentions three priorities in this text. First is this: you're to love others. You're to love others. Verse 9, now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Excel in your love of one another. Now, Jesus would agree with that. He would agree that love must be your priority. Jesus said, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And then he added this: on these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets. You can hang the entire Old Testament on these two commandments: love God and love your neighbor. But here's our problem and why life gets hectic. We love ourselves. We love ourselves. And that's often the reason why life is so busy, right? Because we put ourselves first. You're busy seeking your own pleasure and your own glory. I think it would be good today to just stop and consider and examine your life and look at how much you do for yourself compared to how much you die to self so that you can love others. I know that's one of my biggest problems, right? I got to learn to die to self and love others. Last year, for my theme verse, I picked a theme verse last year, and it was Philippians 2, 3 through 5, right? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. I decided that I'm going to have that as my theme verse this year too, because I still have a lot to improve. See, many of the problems that we have in our relationships with each other or in our marriage or with our children or with our parents is because we're not dying to self. We're loving ourselves. We're not doing what God wants, but what we want. And when other people get in the way of what we want, there's conflict. God says your priority is to love him and love your neighbor. Love others. And you'll notice here that when Paul mentions in verse 9 and 10 to excel in your love, he doesn't mention love for God, because love for God is seen in your love for others. In fact, it's impossible to love God without loving your brother. As John reminds us, he says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who doesn't love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. Your love for God is seen in your love for your neighbor. In Galatians, Paul says it this way: the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law. Jesus said, the entire Old Testament is love God, love your neighbor. Paul says the whole law is fulfilled when you love your neighbor. Why? Because when you love your neighbor, you're loving God. The way you love God is by loving your neighbor. And so how do you prioritize loving your neighbor? How do you do that? How do you prioritize that? Right? Because that's part of a quiet life. Well, I think the foundation of loving your neighbor is delighting in Christ. That's the foundation of loving your neighbor. It's delighting in Christ. You know, I'm sure that many of you probably got together this past week with family or friends, and you enjoyed each other's company. and you probably got caught up with people and you talked and you listened and you told stories or whatever, you delighted in each other, right? Well, Jesus invites you to do that with him, right? Daily delighting in him, conversing with him, listening to him, talking to him. And you do that, of course, through his word. And when you delight on Christ through his word, he begins to delight your soul. And when you continually dwell on what Jesus did for a sinner like you, his love begins to control you. Amazing love like this demands your all. And it's the love of Christ that thrills your heart and that motivates your soul to love him by loving others. And as you spend time with Christ and his word, your mind begins to be renewed by that truth, and it affects how you live and how you relate to other people. So, for example, as you contemplate how Christ gave himself up for his church, for his bride, and as you meditate on it and reflect on that, as a husband, you realize, oh, that's how I'm supposed to love my wife. So as I reflect on Christ and what he did for me, it affects how I love my wife. Or as I think about and dwell on how Christ came to seek the lost and how he came after me when I wasn't seeking him, that moves me to seek the lost. Or if I reflect on how Jesus gave up his own interests for mine, how Christ left glory and was born in a manger and lived a perfect life in obscurity and then went to the cross for my interests. And as I reflect on that, I can start giving up my interests for others, for their benefit. Or as you maybe think about how Jesus, the King, came not to be served, but serve, that will move you to serve. See, as you delight in Christ, and you dwell on Christ, and you daily do that, that's going to stir you to love others. And so I would just exhort you, be resolved to daily delight in Jesus, and dwell on Christ. And your love for Christ will start overflowing to your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what will happen. That's why he says here in verse 9, let the love of the brethren excel still more in that. Love one another. Bear one with one another. Forgive one another. Teach and admonish one another. Bear one another's burdens. Pray for each other. And those one another's, they really demonstrate practical ways of how we can love each other. I mean, I've often been with other believers. This happens all the time. And they share their burdens and their griefs or their struggles or their joys. And they become opportunities to encourage them or rejoice with them or pray with them and help them. The Christian life is not meant to be lived one day a week on Sundays. You're to love your brother and sister by being involved in their lives, caring for them, discipling them, helping them grow and mature in Christ. Meeting their needs. This is why, by the way, we have one reason why we have small groups, right? So that you can care for each other. I mean, the Bible constantly underscores the centrality of loving relationships. And it's really our small groups that enable you to develop these intimate relationships where you can know and be known, where you can encourage and be encouraged. Are you plugged into one of these groups? Be resolved to do that. To be resolved to be in a group and consistently attend it. See, loving your brother and sister is a priority for a quiet life. So how are you doing at that? Your love for Christ will overflow to loving your family. Right? The testing ground for love is the people you live with. Because more than anyone else, they see your faults and you see theirs. But when Christ is the center of your life, what happens? Wives begin to respect husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church. Children obey their parents in the Lord. Fathers don't exasperate their children, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Love will move parents to disciple their children and care for their souls. Love will cover a multitude of sins. You will forgive as God graciously in Christ forgave you. So how are you doing at loving your family? Are you dying to self to serve your family? Love will characterize your work relationships, where employees obey their employers, doing their work heartily unto the Lord. They will even serve their boss if he's unreasonable. 1 Peter 2. Christ, our example. Supervisors will treat their employees justly and fairly, knowing they too have a master in heaven. And then, of course, the love of Christ will move you to love unbelievers, showing compassion to their needs and proclaiming the gospel to them. Right? You're moved that people know Christ. Do you know Christ? That's the most important thing, right? Where you know that Christ is your God who died for you, who died in your place, and you trust him. So that you receive his righteousness and your sins are placed on Christ. Have you trusted Christ for your salvation? Oh, I would urge you, if you're not a believer, that you would trust Christ today. May January 1st, 2023 be the day of your salvation. Amen? And so God's priority, beloved, for you is to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And your neighbor, as we've seen, is your family, your church family, those you work with, and those people in the world that God brings across your path. Loving others is a priority for leading a quiet life. But besides loving others, Paul gives us another priority here. He says in verse 11, you are to attend to your own business. Attend to your own business. And so while you should be concerned for the needs and burdens of others, you must avoid the neglect of your own things. And so this is a warning here about being a busybody and meddling in the affairs of others while you neglect your own affairs. In 1 Timothy, Paul warned of women who learned to be idle, going about from house to house and being gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention, and he exhorts them, get married, bear children, manage your house. In other words, have the regular habit of attending to your own responsibilities. Those are the things God wants you to be doing. A Christian woman she had a burden for inner city children, and so she spent hours each week pouring her life into these children. And one day she came home after a long day of serving, and she found the police at her house because her own children had gotten into trouble. She had neglected her children to serve other children. Beloved, you cannot neglect what God has called you to do. There's some things only you can do. No one else can do them for you. No one else can be the wife to your husband. No one else can be the husband to your wife. No one else can parent your kids. No one else can walk with Christ for you. There are certain responsibilities you alone are called by God to do. And so to lead a quiet life so you honor Christ, you have to attend to your own business. Do the things God requires of you. And let's face it, you got to learn how to balance that, right? Because there's a lot of things God requires of you. Right? You have family and your church family and work and the world, and sometimes people get out of balance. All they do is spend their time training their kids, and they forget they have a spiritual gift to serve in the church. So the goal is be balanced in what God has called you to do. And then a third priority about leading a quiet life so you honor Christ is that you work with your hands. Work with your hands, he says in verse 11. Lead a quiet life, tend to your own business, and work with your hands just as we commanded you. God wants you to work. He wants you to work. And he's talking about physical labor, right? Working with your hands. Now, many people see work as a necessary evil to get the things that they want. That's why I work. Or their aim is to get the highest paying job that requires the least amount of work. That would be cool. Or the aim, the goal of work is to become financially independent so I don't have to work. Well, God's perspective on work is a little different from that. According to Scripture, work is something good. When God created the first man, he put him in a garden, paradise, and he gave him a job. Adam was to cultivate and keep the garden. Cultivate means to facilitate the growth of crops. Keep means to preserve, to guard, to care for. So man was to work in the garden, tilling and plowing it, keeping and preserving it. He wasn't to be idle. So God created him, put him in paradise, but God didn't create him to lounge around on his hammock drinking iced tea. God gave man work to do. See, work is good because God himself is a worker. God delights in the work that he does. And true joy doesn't come from being idle. It comes from finding satisfaction in your work, whatever it happens to be. So God's design is that you work. This world was created to be worked on. And God is actually concerned about your work. It actually matters to him. You should honor him in your labors. You should take pleasure in your work, knowing that you're honoring Christ. Paul says you're to do your work heartily as unto the Lord. Why? Knowing it's the Lord Christ whom you serve. That's who you're serving. Now, many Christians don't know that. They believe serving Christ is something you do when you're discipling somebody or you're doing some service in the church body. But serving Christ has nothing to do with your school or your job. And that's not what God says. No, when you're doing your job, when you're working with your hands, that's an opportunity to serve Christ. And it's a means for you to honor him. So the question is, are you honoring Christ in your work? Now, because we're sinful, we have a tendency to be lazy and we want to be entertained. And we focus on infrequent events such as vacations or hobbies to find pleasure and fulfillment and satisfaction. When God wants you to find your fulfillment primarily in your daily tasks. Solomon teaches that it's the ordinary routine of daily living, the eating and drinking and work that you do, that one finds fulfillment and satisfaction. Here's what he writes. This is from Ecclesiastes chapter 2. There's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen that it is from the hand of God. It's from God's hand that you see that your labor is good and that you get satisfaction from it. He goes on in chapter 5 and says this, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he's also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. So it's a gift from God to see good in all your labor, no matter how trivial you might think it is. God wants you to find joy in your labor, fulfillment in the daily routine of life. Is that how you view work? Is there joy in it? Is there a sense of satisfaction when you finish a day of hard work? God wants you to find fulfillment in this because work is good. He created you to work. And parents, you got to teach your children to find joy and satisfaction in work because God created them to work and they have a responsibility to work. One author wrote this. This idea of teaching your children to work is a foreign concept to many modern parents who've grown up in affluent America. They believe that since children have only one childhood, it should be the most exciting and entertaining it can be. To them, childhood is not a preparation time for adulthood, but a time of ease and freedom from responsibility. Instead of teaching children to do as much as they can, as early as they can, they encourage them in self-gratification well into their teen years. I would add their 20s. To them, the very suggestion that children should preoccupy themselves with learning to be responsible and not with play is offensive. If that's you, please reconsider. If we are overindulgent parents, having as our highest goal to give our children fun, fulfilling childhoods, our children will learn to equate joy with fun. They must learn, however, that the greatest joy comes not through abundant recreation, but through a job well done. And more specifically, through serving and loving others. End quote. I think he's right, because that's what this passage is all about, right? Serving and loving others so you bring glory to Christ. This is a command. He says in verse 11, just as we commanded you. This is not an option. God commands you to work and provide for yourself. So if you have the ability, you are to do that. And God wants you to work so you have a good testimony with unbelievers and not be a burden to them. Verse 12. Notice verse 12. So that, here's the whole purpose of this. So that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. That's why God wants you to do this. Have a good testimony. Honor Christ. So you will behave. That word behave is the word walk. Verse 1, right? That's what this whole section is about, walking and delighting in God. And so Paul ends this section talking about your walk before unbelievers. So the purpose behind Paul's exhortation to a quiet life and attend your own business and working with your hands is evangelistic. That's the whole purpose. To bring honor and glory to Christ in the world through your life. It's evangelistic. It's so Christ will be honored. And so you should desire to have a good testimony toward unbelievers in how you live, especially seen in your work ethic, so Christ is honored by your work. When you work to provide for yourself, you're not going to be in any need. You're not going to be a burden to society. You're going to be a contributor, a blessing to society. That's loving your neighbor. And so your motivation to do this is so that you would honor Christ. The foundation to evangelism is living a balanced life where you sacrificially love others, have a quiet life that's focused on keeping your life in order, and where you faithfully carry out your responsibilities in the workplace. That's the foundation for evangelism. That's when people will listen to you. And when you start telling them you're a Christian, and you start telling them about Christ, they can see in your life you live that way. And so here in summary, we see that Paul gives three priorities that you're to do to lead a quiet life so you honor Christ. Love others, right? That includes loving your family, loving your church family, loving your coworkers, loving your neighbors. Love others. Second, attend to your own business. Make sure you're carrying out your responsibilities. Third, work with your hands. Now, if you simply did those three priorities, I guarantee you, your life would be full. Life is full. So how are you doing? Well, let me just finish by giving you some practical tips to carry out your priorities so you lead a quiet life and honor Christ. Let me give you four or five things here. Some practical tips on how to lead a quiet life. First, compare what God requires of you to what you're actually doing. Compare what God requires of you to what you're actually doing. So you might want to write down all the things. Here's what God requires, okay? Then in another column, write down all the things that you're actually doing. And then compare the two. and go, okay, in this calling that God requires of me, what am I not doing well, or what am I not doing at all? Maybe you're not managing your home well. Maybe you're not discipling your kids. Maybe you're not having regular devotions with Christ. Maybe you're not having family devotion. Maybe you're not being hospitable like you should. I don't know. If you're not sure what your priorities should be, then get with an older believer. They'll help you. Right? We're here to help each other. And then ask yourself, what do I need to change? What do I got to do to change so that God's priorities are carried out in my life? So that he's honored. Now that probably is going to require you to die to self, right? To die to some things that you would like to do so that you can do the best things that honor Christ. And here's what you're going to find when you do that. You're going to find that life is actually more rewarding because you're carrying out the business of the King. And there's great joy in that. And so compare what you're doing to what God requires. Second, learn to use your time wisely. Learn to use your time wisely. Sometimes we don't do what God requires because we're not making the most of our time. Paul writes, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Make the most of your time. Learn to master your schedule. You got a plan for that. I would encourage you, go get a planner. You could probably get one free offline. Just download it and plan out your month and your week and your day. Learn to master your schedule. Plan things and set aside time to do them. And what's going to happen when you look at your schedule, you're going to find that you have time that you were wasting, or you're going to find time you didn't know you had. An excellent resource, by the way, to help you with that is a book by Tim Challies called Do More Better. Do More Better by Tim Challies. Excellent resource. I would encourage you to get that. Practice some of the things he says there. Learn to use your time wisely. Third, overcommitment. Overcommitment. That's a problem that often arises where you're doing too many things. And there's many, many, many good works you can do. And if you have a tender heart, you're going to be burdened to do as many good works as you can, and often the result of that is overcommitment. And overcommitment is seen when you miss deadlines, or you're late to meetings, or you do things poorly because you have too many things to do. And life and ministry becomes a grind, not a joy. So you got to know when to say yes to things and when to say no to things. I think of Acts 6, right? The apostles had to stop doing something, right? And it was serving the widows. Now, serving widows is a good thing, but it was distracting them from the main thing of prayer and ministering to the word. And so they called together the church and said, hey, we got to get some other guys to do this because we have to do this. This is our priority. This is what God has called us to do. And so guard against overcommitment. Fourth, people struggle with carrying out their priorities because of lack of discipline. Lack of discipline or laziness. Have you ever wondered why some people can be so productive? I mean, you look at some people and I think, wow, how do they do that? How do they get so much done? Maybe you should talk to them. Find out. Well, I would guarantee you that they learn to discipline themselves for godliness. They set the alarm at a certain time and they actually get up when it goes off. Because they got things they got to get done. See, but many times we're just undisciplined or we're lazy. Well, if that's you got to repent of that, right? Learn to discipline your life. Get rid of the things which are hindering you from doing what God wants. Learn to have self-control so that you use your life to honor Christ. And this would be good to just have a friend hold you accountable where you can encourage each other and challenge one another to live godly for the glory of Christ. Right? Iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. So we need brothers and sisters in our life who will sharpen us and challenge us. And then one last thing. Interruptions will prevent you from carrying out your responsibilities. Interruptions. All the time we have interruptions. It's one of the, and you know what one of the biggest distractions is? Your phone. It's your phone. I mean, if I'm working and my text alarm goes off, you know what I mean? I'm studying how to preach a sermon, studying the Word of God, and my phone dings. Oh, I got a text. Who's that? I wonder who that is. I wonder if it's Becky. I wonder if it's an emergency. Right? And your mind starts going, and then I look, oh, some stupid ad. Right? Doesn't that happen? Studies have shown people reach for their phones 150 times a day. This is probably old, by the way. On average, they tap, type, swipe, or click an incredible 2,600 times a day. With that top 10% of the people doubling that. Well, some of you probably are distracted by your phone during the sermon. I saw you. Listen, to carry out your priorities, you must guard against interruptions. And so let me just encourage you, be resolved to live a quiet life by carrying out your responsibilities so Jesus is honored through you. And I would just encourage you, examine your life, determine what you need to change so you can honor Christ in the world, so you can delight in Christ more. Because there's no greater joy than to honor the one who gave his life for you. And what's going to motivate us to daily delight in Christ is just by remembering him, by just spending time reflecting on what he's done. And that's what we're going to do now as we take the table. Let me pray. Lord, we bow before you and we're so thankful for another year. This could be the year, Father, that you send your son. And so, Lord, we want to be faithful servants of yours. We want to honor you with our life. And so, Lord, now as we take some time to reflect on this very first day of the year, the great things that you've done in dying for us so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life, I pray this be a time of great rejoicing, great delight in you for how wonderful you are. Give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.